Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a chilly one. Hope you're getting your winter clothes out. But we're thankful. Thankful for every season, every day that we have. And today, I wanted to read a little something to you that came into my mind this week. You may think it's a little strange, but trust me, just think about it. A preacher is like an electronic calendar notification. Now, most of you probably know that when you set your phone, you may put something in your calendar and there's a little notification that goes off. Maybe it's Google, maybe it's Apple, but you get these little notifications. They can remind you of something important. And as a preacher, I'm here as a mouthpiece to remind you of what the Bible says. I'm not important. I'm basically a bag of bones up here. There's one minister I knew that calls himself a pile of dirt in a suit. And I'm a pile of dirt in a sport coat, I guess. But we do need reminders. And what I say, it doesn't matter that I say it. What matters is if it is according to the Bible, the Word of God. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, we have an opportunity to be reminded of God's will for our lives. And if I stand up here and I say something that you feel doesn't align with the Bible, you should come and talk to me about it. In Matthew 18, verse 15, the Lord tells us to go to our brother alone and instruct him if he is in the wrong. We'll have a Bible study on it. And I want you to know that if I find out I'm wrong, I'm going to change my mind. I always think about you're elevated up here in this pulpit, but I never want any of you to think that I'm elevated above any one of you. But the main point is that we all need notifications in our lives. We all need reminders in our lives. And a minister's message each Sunday, Bible study on Wednesday, these are great notifications, great reminders. And let us all plug God into the calendars of our lives. If something else needs to be left out in order to fit God in, let's pull that thing out and let's plug God in there. So now let's shift back to the topic of the lesson today, the absolute necessity of conversion. And as we go through this lesson, you're going to see how that kind of applies to what I just said. In Matthew 18, verse 3, the Lord says, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And the apostles, they restate this fact. In Acts 3, 19, we read, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of God. Of the Lord." Now, there are many false concepts of conversion. Some people say, you know, they got religion. Some people have an experience. But those are the kind of things that we hear sometimes. But we're going to cover in today's lesson what true conversion is. And the only way we can know what constitutes true conversion is by the Bible, the Word of God. So conversion is a change brought about by the Holy Spirit through the Word, producing faith, causing one to see their sin, and then be obedient. It leads you to obedience. And a person's conversion produces a change which can be observed by others. We often talk about fruit. Fruit is produced by a good and healthy tree, right? A good and healthy Christian also produces fruit. Luke 3, verses 8 and 9 says, "For us to bear fruit worthy of repentance, and that every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So conversion, we see it often in the Bible. We've seen it with the prodigal son. We've been talking about that a lot lately. He came home to his father. And the Ephesians, you remember what they did? They burned all of these books that they had that were not going along with the gospel. They got rid of those. They burned them, even though they were worth a lot of money. So they gave up something. Let's consider what the Bible says about conversion. First of all, those converted are new creatures in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." There's such a radical change. It's as if one were recreated. It's a new life, and it's one far different than what the world promotes as success. God's purpose is to reshape a life which is marred by sin. That's our lives. Into the likeness of His Son. And it doesn't happen instantaneously. It's not a sudden conversion. Many things need to be improved upon when we embark on this new life. There are going to be a lot of things that take some time. And many people, they've been discouraged and they've been defeated because they have been taught that those who are converted, they do no evil, they see no evil, they hear no evil. They're just not involved with evil at all. And as a result, these people begin to question whether they actually were ever converted. They may even give up because they're unable to live this perfect life that they think someone who's converted should be living. We must remember, though, as long as we live, there's a battle going on. There's a struggle between flesh and spirit. Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. We're going to read that. Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. The Bible says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Now, let me put that in simple terms. It means you're going to mess up. At times, the flesh is going to seem to be winning. But if you continue to pray, to repent, and to work to improve your Christian life, you will win. But you know how you're going to win? You're going to win through Christ. That's the only way we can win. We're told in 1 Peter 2, verse 11, to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. And we must work to never, ever go through life with the intention of committing these fleshly, sinful acts. They might happen every now and then, but we don't need to have this as a part of our life. Listen to this illustration. This, I think, will get it across. Christopher D. Green writes, "You could say that it was part of the environment surrounding our house. It was an unwritten code held sacred to all in the family. From the time I can remember being able to remember things, I grew up understanding what it meant to say, 'I'm sorry.' From childhood, I recall my parents instilling in me and my sister that if we were truly sorry for something we had done, we could always ask for forgiveness and we would be forgiven. It was a mutual obligation both parties, the inflictor and the inflicted, had to accept. Through the realization we had wronged another member of the family, unity could be restored with those simple words, 'I'm sorry.' I remember a time when this worked amazingly well until I abused the system. I still remember breaking my sister's baton over my knee when I was about 8 years old. It was then I learned about the power of repentance. As I forced the midpoint of that lightweight baton over my knee, I remember thinking, 'Saying I'm sorry will fix this.' Repeated 'I'm sorry's were declared in my defense, but Mom saw through the charade. I had abused the right to say 'I'm sorry.' Finally, after a long discussion, I was forgiven. Not for breaking the baton as much as I was forgiven of abusing the ability to repent and say I was sorry. There are times now when I think of how I have abused the repentance God has provided through Christ. Have I taken advantage of our relationship?" We should all consider that in regard to repentance in our lives. We need to think about that. We don't want repeated things in our lives. We should be working to get rid of those. Also, one's purpose in life is changed after conversion. A truly converted person no longer lives for himself. He lives for him who died for him. We talked about that in John's class this morning. What a great sacrifice that was. That's who we live for. A man who was converted put on his shirt under new management. And when asked about it, he explained that he was now under Christ and not himself. You don't need to go buy a t-shirt. This is something you can do internally. So conversion is not an experience on which we rely, but it's an earnest desire and effort to live by faith in the one who died for us. Galatians 2 verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Each one of us should ask ourselves, what is my number one priority in life? That's a tough question. And it's something that we all ask ourselves privately. We don't have to tell each other we're doing it. Just think about it. Colossians 3 verses 1 through 4, if you want to turn there, we're going to read that. Colossians 3 verses 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So a life for Christ should be our number one interest in life. Now, those who are truly converted also take delight in knowing and doing the commands of the Lord. Psalm 40, verse 8 says, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. So the converted, the truly converted, delights in learning, in studying, in hearing, in teaching, in doing God's will. We often hear, I have to go to church. You ever said that?
I sure have.
No, I can't do that. I have to go to church. We really shouldn't say that. I know we don't mean it in a bad way, but we get to go to church. We get to go study. And that's what we're all aiming for, progressing to in our lives. We should want to go. All right. Now today, very popular advice is to find your passion, follow your passion. And that can work. You know, that's going to make you successful. That's the popular thing right now. But it's becoming better known that passions can be formed after you begin to do something. Most people think change starts with motivation. So they wait. I'm going to get motivated. But it really starts with changing your mindset and taking action even when you don't feel like it. What happens then? Things start to become a habit. You start to enjoy this thing. We see it also with bad things, don't we? If somebody were to force you to smoke a cigarette every day, and I'm not saying you know anything about smoking, the only thing I'm saying is, if you were to smoke one every day for 3 weeks, that would start to grow on you. It's hard to believe, and some people, it doesn't grow on them. I mean, I know that's true. My dad has a story about that. It did not grow on him. But the truth of the matter is, that's how habits start. God made it that way. We should use that for good. We should use that for good things in our lives, not to put bad things in our lives. Now, you can develop a passion for a job after you've already begun it. And you can do it by setting goals and moving forward, making improvements, checking off goals as you've accomplished them. And I want to get your mind going a little bit here. What goal could you set for yourself that would bring you closer to God and His will this week? And I want to give you one example. Now this week, if you don't do this already, if you do, this is not going to work for you. But if you don't do it or you've stopped doing it, take 5 minutes each morning to read a chapter or two in the Bible. Start in any book that you want to and read for 5 minutes. And do what you have to do to get this done. Set your alarm clock 5 minutes earlier. Put an electronic calendar notification in your phone, whatever you need to do, to get it going. And before you decide whether you're going to do this or not, I want you to think, I want to ask you a question. Do you think that your life would be more or less blessed by setting aside 5 minutes a day for God? If you think, yes, that would be more blessed, then I invite you to do that this week. Let nothing stop you from doing whatever is necessary to do something important for God and for yourself. Psalm 119, verse 92 says, "Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction." Think about that. Now, in addition, we can pull ourselves out of depression by prayer. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, we're going to read. The Bible says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That word anxiety, what it really means is choking, tightening up. You've felt that in your life many times, I'm sure. God can relieve that. God can loosen it up. He can free you. And He's the only thing that can. So what is your attitude? Do you delight in knowing and doing God's will? Or have you got it placed behind some things? Placed behind some furniture right now. It's there. You can see it. But it's not in front. We need to work on that. And 5 minutes a day might start you on the path to doing that. Moving on, the truly converted are also willing to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. We know what sacrifice Jesus gave us. It was beyond anything we can imagine. What are we willing to sacrifice? Let's talk about the Macedonians. If you turn to 2 Corinthians 8, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." So first, they gave themselves to the Lord. Their hearts and minds were changed. They considered that they now belonged to the Lord along with everything that they owned. We know all good things come down from God, Father of lights. James 1:17 tells us that. When we know that, we understand that we're just borrowing the things we have for a little while. Now, this attitude causes us to ask, what do I have which I can use for the cause of the Lord? And it's not just things. It's not just money. It's time. It's where you put your efforts. It's where you put your priorities so you can please the Lord and so you can advance His cause. And don't look over the joy that you get from helping the Lord's cause, from helping others. The Lord said, it's very true. We know in our lives that giving gives us more joy than getting. If I belong to the Lord in body, soul, and spirit, all that I am and all that I have belong to the Lord. And it's only then, Only when you do that, that you can truly glorify Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, we read, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We are God's. The things we own are God's. The sun, this cold weather, everything is given to us. Everything runs in a perfect cycle. God made it all perfect for us. Now, a lack of conversion is at the root of most, if not all, of the problems in our Christian lives. Many profess they've been converted, but their hearts are not changed. They continue in the practices that they did in the past. We're all prone to some things, whatever they are. We have to battle them, get by them. Sometimes we look at other people's thing and we think, how could they have anything to do with that? And then we got our own. So we all have something. We all have our cross to bear. We need to look at ourselves and we need to try and overcome those things that are temptations to us. So anyway, these people that continue on doing these things, their religion is nothing more than convenience or formality, because there's no seeking improvement there. There's no seeking repentance. But I ask you today, have you been truly converted by obeying the truth of God from the heart? Truly converted. And I think you know what I mean by that by the end of this lesson here. Conversion is a recognition of Christ as Lord, as your Lord. He's our Lord and Master, and His will, as John said this morning, takes priority over all of our wills. And at the end of your prayer, do you say and mean, "Your will be done"? Do all of this only if it's your will. I'll admit to you that that one's scary to me. That one scares me. Because I pray in a certain way, and I'd like things to work a certain way. But God's will trumps everything. He knows best. He knows us better than we know us. But people that are truly converted, they can accomplish so much for the Lord. People who are not truly converted, they can't. And in addition, by accepting Christ, and by obeying Him, you'll be able to get rid of so many ills that are placed on us by this modern society. There's so many things that get forced upon us. Young men today, they feel powerless, they feel useless. They compare themselves and their lives to people who project a perfect life on social media. Young girls, they don't feel pretty enough, they don't feel good enough. And I want to ask you something. Do we have to be young to feel this? The internet has been a blessing. We can look up things, biblical things, really quick, but we can also see things that cause us to feel jealous, that cause us to feel envy, that cause us to feel sorrowful over our own lives. Comparison is the thief of joy. That's a quote that's often attributed to Theodore Roosevelt, but whoever said it, it's true. Comparison is the thief of joy. And today you can end turmoil in your life. It may be related to sickness. It may be related to comparison. It may be related to so many things. It's unique to each one of us. But you can embrace today the hope, the peace, the joy, and the love of Christ. And you can put your hope in something that transcends all of these things that are pressing on you. Today you can also realize there's a great reward after this life that you can only get one way, and that is to become a Christian. So you're going to feel better here, you're going to relieve that stress, and you're going to get an eternal reward. But first, you have to become a Christian. And in order to do that, you have to do what the Bible says. Not this bag of bones up here. What the Bible says. I'm going to read that to you. First, you need to hear the Word of God, Romans 10:17. You need to believe in God and believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Hebrews 11:6, You need to repent. That means turn away from your sin. Luke 13:3. You need to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32. You need to be baptized. That means immersed. That's what the word means. Mark 16:16. Acts 2:38. Then you need to live faithfully unto death. Revelation 2, verse 10. Don't wait another day to make your life right with Christ. Don't wait another day to be truly converted. If you have need of baptism today, or if you have need of the prayers of the congregation, I invite you to come forward now as together we stand and sing.